continue to remember Zainab Redwan and to demand justice.
Her family has sued the Interior Minister and other senior officials for concealing and interfering with evidence. A ballistics investigation by the NGO Disclose suggested that police fired directly at Redwan's window.
Many wonder if there might have been some admission of wrongdoing if the victim wasn't Arab. That appears likely, but she also joins a Yellow Vest-related casualty list, which includes 5,000 people seriously hurt, 1,000 critically injured, scores maimed for life, and 11 other deaths. Robin Mazahari, Paris.
Ask the followers of the remembrance if ye know not.
You're listening to the program The Key on IRIB English Radio with Shiraz Hossein Agha, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Rome and a PhD in philosophy.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Welcome to our program The Key here at IRIB English Radio. I'm your host, Shiraz Agha. Thank you for joining us here today. Today we're going to be looking at a topic that we have been speaking about for a couple of sessions, and that is the question on violence and Islam. People often ask, is Islam a violent religion, or is it not a violent religion? So we want to address this question today. I think the underlying line of reasoning behind this question is an outlook and a idea about God that goes back to how certain followers of certain religions view God. God is often portrayed in, you know, religions as being a very kind and merciful being who will forgive everything at the stroke of, you know, whatever. You know, and therefore, the religion that he sends should also be similar. It should be very forgiving. It should be very kind. The followers of these religions should be very merciful. Should be very kind, and so on and so forth. So I think that we can answer this problem, this question, by saying that this assumption is based upon an incorrect notion of God. So it's true that God Almighty is a being that has the ability to forgive, and that he has he's a kind and merciful entity. Nevertheless, according to Islamic religion and according to Islamic theology, he's also a being which has other sifat and attributes as well. He's the Muntaqim, right? He's the Jabbar, right? He's the all-powerful, he's the Avenger. These are also sifat and attributes of God, which are we consider as perfections of God, right? As perfections and as qualities which convey perfections. And if God did not possess these, he wouldn't be a perfect and a complete entity, right? So it's not necessarily true to say that because God is an all-merciful and he's a all-forgiving and all-kind being, that the religion that he sends should necessarily be in this way. An important idea that we should think about here in order to understand the nature of what transpires in the hereafter in the form of the punishments that human beings will undergo is that the actions that we perform in this world and the punishments that occur in the hereafter form a cause and effect relationship. This is something that people don't take into consideration. For example, we usually think of the punishments that occur in the hereafter as similar to the punishments that occur, that people have formulated as penal punishments in this world. In other words, they're simply conventional. There's no cause-effect relationship between them. However, the truth of the matter is that the actions that we perform in this world and the punishments that are meted out in the hereafter for those actions form a cause-effect relationship, right? So these punishments that we undergo are not the effects of God's wrath. They're not similar to the punishment that a parent would inflict upon his child when he becomes angry upon him. It would be more similar to the negative reaction that occurs in the body of a person when he eats something harmful for him. Thank you for joining us here on The Key. We were looking at Islam and violence. Until next time, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Shiraz Hussein Agha, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Rome and a PhD in philosophy, on the program The Key on IRIB English Radio.
You can also send your questions to English Radio at irib.ir.
Path towards enlightenment.
In the name of God, the All Compassionate, the All Merciful. Salam and welcome to another episode of our weekly series titled Path Towards Enlightenment, which is an endeavor to make you and us familiar with an easy and fluent explanation of God's final scripture to all mankind, the Noble Quran, which was revealed to the last and greatest of all messengers, Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny. Today, we complete the explanation of Surah Qaf by continuing from where we left you last week. And here is Ayah 38.
وَلَقَدْ خَلَقْنَا السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضَ وَمَا بَيْنَهُمَا فِي سِتَّةِ أَيَّامٍ وَمَا مَسَّنَا مِنْ لُغُوبٍ.
And certainly we created the heavens and the earth and whatever is between them in 6 periods, and any fatigue did not touch us. If you might recall, in our explanation of the previous ayahs of this surah last Friday, we spoke of the fate of the oppressors who think their power can safeguard them against God's will. Thus, we should reflect on the fate of the powerful nations of the past and refrain from disobedience to God's commandments through contemplation on the divine laws that govern us and the entire universe. The ayah that we recited to you now refers to the infinite power of Allah, the omniscient, who never has the human trait of tiredness, and who created the heavens and the earth and the entire universe in 6 periods, with so many wonders and billions of living creatures and mysteries beyond our imagination. but all in an orderly way. According to the exegetes, this ayah was revealed in response to the absurd claim of the Israelites, who say God Almighty, after creating the heavens and the earth in 6 days, became tired and took a rest on Saturday. The creation of the universe in 6 periods is repeatedly mentioned in the Noble Quran. The Arabic word Yaum, though it literally means day, also refers to era or period in many an instance rather than the 24-hour span of time on our planet Earth, as it rotates on its axis while revolving around the sun. It means the word Yaum or day in such expressions connotes a span of time that could be one earthly year or even hundreds, thousands, and millions of years of our planet. For instance, when it is said the earth was ablaze one day and it became cold the other day, these are references to spans of time and does not mean the 40-hour day. Therefore, this ayah means to say that God Almighty created the heavens, the earth, and all creatures in 6 spans of time. Since there were no days and nights prior to the creation of the galaxies, the solar system, the sun, and the earth, these ayahs teach us the following points. Number 1. Although the omniscient creator has the power to create the universe in a single moment, he, the all-wise, created it in 6 stages. Since before the creation of the sun and earth, there were no days and nights. Number 2. The vast and wonderful universe and its orderly functioning are indicative of God's infinite power and the fact that, unlike human beings, he never gets tired. Now listen to ayahs 39 and 40 of the same surah.
فاصبر على ما يقولون وسبح بحمد ربك قبل طلوع الشمس وقبل الغروب ومن الليل فسبحه وأدبار السجود.
So be patient over what the disbelievers say and celebrate the praise of your Lord before the rising of the sun and before the sunset, and glorify him through part of night and after the prostrations. In these blessed ayahs, God Almighty addresses his last and greatest messenger and tells him to be patient against the unfounded words of the disbelievers by occupying himself with the praise and glorification of the Lord Most High before sunrise, before sunset, and in a part of the night. This is indicative of the 5 times a day ritual prayers, which are obligatory for every grown-up Muslim, that is, the pre-dawn Fajr prayer, the noon and afternoon Zohr and Asr prayers, the Maghreb prayer after sunset, and the evening Isha prayer. God Almighty is praised and glorified in the obligatory and supererogatory prayers. From these ayahs, we learn that, number 1, the accusations of opponents and their absurd talk should not dishearten us. Number two, the remembrance of God in all hours of the day is the best support against problems that we encounter. Number three, the ritual prayers are of a special significance as they teach us discipline, punctuality, and responsibility in our daily life, in addition to our obedience to commands of the Almighty Creator. Now let us listen to ayahs 41 and 42 of Surah Qaf.
واستمع يوم ينادي المناد من مكان قريب يوم يسمعون الصيحة بالحق ذلك يوم الخروج.
And be on the alert for the day when the caller calls from a close quarter. The day when they hear the cry in all truth, that is the day of rising of the dead. These ayahs refer to the resurrection of the dead for the day of judgment. The word color is a reference to the angel Israfil, who shall descend upon earth and blow the trumpet, saying, O decayed bones, disintegrated joints, decomposed flesh, and scattered hairs, God Almighty commands you to integrate for the day of recompense. Ayah 42 is a reference to the vibrations of the sound of the great call, traveling through the air in such a manner that it will be as if everyone might be hearing it from a near place. In other words, on that day, all the resurrected people shall hear the clear voice of the caller as if from a near place. These ayahs teach us the following points. Number one, resurrection is physical and every person will rise from the dead, including those whose bodies have been burnt into ashes and scattered in the rivers and the air. And number two, as is clear from the sounding of the trumpet by the angel to make the dead rise, everything that God wills and commands is on an orderly basis. And He, the All-Merciful, judges in the fairest of manners. Now let us listen to ayahs 43 and 44 of the same surah.
إنا نحن نحيي ونميت وإلينا المصير يوم تشقق الأرض عنهم سراعا ذلك حشر علينا يسير.
Indeed, it is we who give life and bring death, and toward us is the destination. The day the earth is split open for this entombing them, they will come out hastening. That mustering is easy for us to carry out. The ayahs refer to the fact that it is the Almighty Creator alone who gives life and causes death, and then makes the dead alive once again in their original form for the final judgment. Even if bones have turned into dust and scattered around, Ayah 43 means to say that The Almighty Creator first gives life to a dead sperm inside the mother's womb and causes it to grow until birth. Then the newborn baby, whether male or female, continues the process of growth and lives in the mortal world for a certain span of time before death occurs by the will of God. As the next ayah indicates, after the intermediary period of Barzakh, following death, there shall be no delay in causing the dead to be resurrected to life by the command of Almighty Allah, who will make the earth cleave asunder to facilitate the mustering of all mankind for the day of judgment. This is all easy for the Almighty Creator. These ayahs teach us that, number one, life and death are by the authority of the Almighty Creator, to whose munificence we all owe our creation, our life, our survival, our welfare, and our death. Number two, the Omnipotent Lord, who is the source of all life and existence, shall make the dead rise on the day of resurrection and gather all mankind together in one huge place with remarkable ease. Now let us listen to Ayah 45, which marks the end of Surah Qaf.
نحن أعلم بما يقولون وما أنت عليهم بجبار فذكر بالقرآن من يخاف وعيد.
We know best what the disbelievers say, and you are not the one to compel them to believe. So admonish by the Quran him who fears my warning. This ayah, addressing the Prophet of Islam, means to say that God Almighty is all aware of disbelievers' false accusations. Nonetheless, the last and the greatest Prophet is enjoined to fulfill his duties of his universal mission of Islam by preaching the noble Quran for the guidance of people to the straight path that leads to paradise, and warning disbelievers of wrath of the all-merciful Lord. The task of the Prophet is not to force or compel people in believing in his mission and in the monotheism of the one and only Creator, but to arouse their conscience through recitation of the ayahs of the noble Quran. In other words, the ayah means to say, God is quite aware of the deniers of the hereafter and their plots against the Prophet to prevent people from believing in his mission. But since human beings have been given the freedom to choose without any compulsion their fate, whether to earn the reward of paradise or plunge into the fires of hell, is in their own hands, and thus they should be warned. Thus, we should read the noble Quran, act according to divine injunctions. These are the points that we learn from this ayah. Number one, the noble Quran is the best means of giving tidings to the people and warning them against falling prey to the temptations of the devil. Number two, religion and its rules are in harmony with innate human nature, which needs to be aroused from its dormant status through proper ways of preaching. And number three, the dynamism of Islam should be explained to the people, but without any compulsion, since they have been given free will by God to determine their own fate, which will become fully evident on the Day of Judgment.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.
A senior Iranian lawmaker has said,
contrary to Washington's claims, America's
President Raisi has emphasized that
U.S. sanctions have failed to extract concessions from Tehran.
Iran Today.
America has thought itself invincible, but it could not stop Iran from seizing an oil tanker in recent days. Whether it couldn't or didn't depends on who you're hearing it from, as well as both sides' capabilities and policy. But hard facts also speak for themselves and appear to have surfaced quite late in Western media. So Iranian forces seized an oil tanker. Can sound hostile, but Iran says all it was doing was taking back what was its own property to begin with. Its action also served as a statement of sovereignty in our strategic southern waters of the Oman Sea. To hear what actually happened, stay with me, Leila Faramaizi, on Iran Today. Looking at the incident in light of rumors, it may sound confusing. A Vietnamese flagged ship captured by Iran with America showing concern. What reads with what? Well, there's plenty of footage speaking for itself, if only folks would have asked. Here's what happened. American forces confiscated a tanker that was carrying a cargo of Iranian oil in the Sea of Oman, and they transferred its consignment of crude oil to another vessel, which they started guiding to an unknown location. Well, the U.S. has sanctioned Iran's oil and economy in general, but the sanctions are illegal by a couple of interpretations of international law, and to Iran, America's act was no more than an act of piracy. Naturally, Iranian forces wasted no time in recovering the oil. Mr. Ghaffari is editor-in-chief at a well-known daily. We visited to hear his well-studied media man's view of what America's timing and relaying of the incident meant.
The important point is that sometimes there is ambiguity about the nationality of the tanker, and questions are raised about whether it was an American or Vietnamese vessel. We usually see that some nations use their tankers under other nations' flags, and sometimes the crew members aren't even the nationals of that country. The United States was controlling the ship. It took Iranian oil, transported it to the tanker at sea, and was carrying it towards its own waters. There's no doubt about this, but it has done so under a new appearance and form.
Mr. Ajoglu is an analyst whom we got to have a chat with at the Tehran Strategic Studies Institute. He gave us his take on the oil tanker situation. Given the general standoff between Iran and America, what's your take on the recent oil tanker situation that occurred close to Students' Day in Iran?
This stick and carrot policy is a traditional approach the United States has adopted toward the Islamic Republic of Iran. And we have seen many times that the United States, especially under the recent administrations of President Obama, Trump, and then Biden, has repeatedly stated that they are willing to pursue diplomacy on an international stage. They call for engaging in diplomacy, but in practice, we see they resort to military, security, and political threats to put pressure on the Islamic Republic. This raises a question for the Islamic Republic about whether the U.S. is honest in its words and actions.
Here's how this country's action or reaction went. Iran's forces landed their helicopters on the second vessel's deck and navigated it toward Iranian waters with the oil. The IRGC Navy's drone units, speedboats, and other vessels, meanwhile, assisted the operation. Oil Minister Javad Orji summed it up in explaining America's intentions. Iran's enemies had resorted to the act of piracy after realizing that the Islamic Republic was determined to export its fuel despite the United States sanctions targeting the country, he said. As for whether and how American forces ever present in our regional waters took action or not in response to Iran's reaction, why would the U.S. cause yet another standoff with Iran in snatching its oil just before Students' Day in this country and before the JCPOA revival Vienna talks the U.S. is almost threatening Iran into? The USS Sullivan's DDG-68 and USS Michael Murphy DDG-112, two American destroyers, approached the second tanker. This was to prevent its recapture, but they were warned away by the IRGC Navy. After the heli-borne operation, U.S. forces started pursuing the second vessel with several helicopters and warships, but they stopped short of capturing it, IRGC Public Relations reported. U.S. forces then dispatched more warships to block the vessel that was carrying the stolen crude, but again they stopped short and aborted the operation and area.
The defense and security power of the Islamic Republic of Iran has increased. The Islamic Republic isn't simply making claims. Almost all international and regional observers acknowledge that. Nations boost their military and security potentials to increase deterrence against impending threats. The same seems to have happened in this incident as well. The Islamic Republic has faced the threat and responded to it in the most appropriate way. To that end, it has been willing to conduct a military maneuver. That's because Iran has come to the conclusion that if it does not respond to the U.S.'s excessive demands, the vital interests of the Iranian people will be jeopardized.
If the U.S. expected Iran to sit back and watch, that's exactly what happened to its own forces while Iran did take action. Mr. Asafari is an MP, moderate in some ways. But like most anyone here, he sees no two ways when it comes to oil snatching and a show of force and retaliation.
Our motto is that if there can't be any oil trade in Iranian waters, this can't be applicable solely to Iran. We won't allow them to sell oil in the region if we can't do the same. Our tanker was navigating on its route before it was confronted by a U.S. warship. But the presence of the IRGC's powerful navy made them give up the tanker so we could return to our territorial waters. We did not let them prevent us from selling our oil.
So far, U.S. invincibility seems like no more than a myth. The U.S. still maintains a presence, even throws about its weight on the world stage. It is weighty, but it's no longer the only big boy on the block. Iran is an upcoming power, or at least unafraid or reluctant to bow to imperialism and hegemony.
Yes, I believe that the hegemony of arrogance was broken in the aftermath of February 1979. Until then, no one dared to chant slogans against the United States and protest against Washington. But now, you see when the American president visits Iraq, an Iraqi journalist greets him with a shoe. Or when the president of the United States goes to an Asian, African, or even a European country, people greet him with rotten tomatoes. These behaviors did not exist before the victory of the Islamic Revolution.
And there are two ready-made world powers already out there. That's Russia and China. America may still be the front runner in military might and technology, but it's only a matter of time. Iran has demonstrated how invincibility is a myth in more than one instance, portraying the U.S. as a menace and sponsor of terror more than anything. In January 2020, Nabil Rauch, the deputy head of Hezbollah's executive council, said of Iran's precision missile strikes at U.S. military bases in Iraq in retaliation for the assassination of General Qasem Soleimani, the commander of the Quds Force of Iran's Islamic Revolution Guard Corps, IRGC, shattered Washington's invincibility myth. And that just marks the start of a possible response. It sent out a message that American targets in West Asia are within reach wherever they are. With the given oil tanker incident, one might wonder, how far could the U.S. have gone in retaliation and why?
If the Americans wanted to react, they would have done so in the 40 years that have elapsed since the victory of the Islamic Revolution. They have been threatening us militarily, politically, and economically for 40 years. They do not dare to take military action, because today the U.S. Navy's Fifth Fleet is within range of our Zelzal missiles and long-range surface-to-sea and anti-ship missiles.
This is Iran Today. Iran Today is broadcast every week on Fridays and Saturdays. The series analyzes major political, economic, cultural, and social events concerning Iran. So don't miss the opportunity to listen to Iran Today on IRIB English Radio.
What do authorities in Iran say of the U.S. causing an oil incident with this country? And what do the people of the world think about an American presence in all matters global? Let's see through the lens of other media outlets. For a quick media review, I give you Sarah.
Hello and welcome to the news part of the program with me, Sarah Adema. Today we'll be looking at some media reviews regarding Iran-U.S. confrontation in the Oman Sea. Our first review here is from Tasnim News Agency. President Raisi says, Iranian nation victorious in face of U.S. hostilities. Iranian President Ebrahim Raisi referred to decades of U.S. hostile acts against the country and said that since the victory of the Islamic Revolution, the Iranian nation has been the one emerging victorious in the face of these animosities. The U.S. enmity with the Iranian nation goes back not to four, but to seven decades ago, the president said in a gathering of the people of Samnan, a city 180 kilometers east of Tehran, held to commemorate the National Day of the Fight Against Global Arrogance. Raisi said in the first three decades, the Americans managed to plunder the Iranian people's assets with coup and support from puppet rulers. However, over the past 43 years after the victory of the revolution, the victor in this battle against the endless enmities of the Americans has been the Iranian nation. He also hailed the recent IRGC Navy confrontation with the U.S. forces in the Sea of Oman and described the Americans' act of piracy as abominable. Let's check out another review from Meh News Agency. Iranian general warns enemies not to test power of IRGC and army. Major General Ghulam Ali Rashid made the remarks among the army commanders in the area of the Zulfaqar 1400 military exercise. referring to the capabilities and combat readiness of the Army of the Islamic Republic of Iran, General Rashid said, "The Iranian army and armed forces are always ready for a strategic, operational, and tactical confrontation with the aim of maintaining the security, stability, and territorial integrity of Iran against the coalition of enemies, specifically the U.S. Zionist coalition." He also stressed, "Iran armed forces, including IRGC or the Islamic Revolution Guards Corps and army forces, will respond decisively to any threats by any arrogant and aggressor power at any level and from the origin of any country." Our last review from Truthout reads, "People worldwide name U.S. as a major threat to world peace. Here is why. How is it that people across the globe have come to agree that the United States is now one of the primary threats to world peace and democracy? Having leveled two Japanese cities with atomic bombs and established itself as the world's top superpower following the collapse of the international order in the aftermath of World War II, the U.S. quickly became intoxicated by its newfound military superiority. The U.S. soon went on to introduce a doctrine that positions itself as the world's police, dropped more bombs in the Korean and Vietnamese wars than there had been dropped in the whole course of World War II, and orchestrated military coup against democratically elected governments throughout Latin America. It ended up in turn supporting brutal dictatorship and establishing more foreign military bases than any other nation or empire in history all over the globe. In the 20th century, labeling various activities terrorism was one way of rationalizing the use of force. The U.S. did this especially with its allies in response to anti-colonial liberation movements. So the South African apartheid regime called anti-apartheid resistance terrorism, and the Israeli regime did and continues to do the same to Palestinian resistance, however non-violent. The U.S. has armed and defended these states, embracing and promoting the rhetoric of war against terrorism. That's it for me in today's edition, and now back to you, Leila.
About the American presence and the given October incident, the prominent Palestinian Arab journalist and editor-in-chief of Raya Al-Yom, Abdul Bari Atwan, wrote, "The seizure of Iran's oil shipment by U.S. forces constitutes the most heinous form of official piracy and a public declaration of war against Iran." He believes Iran's response to piracy shocked America, as it expected Iran to put up with the blow and not respond. Whereas the Iranian operation to release its stolen oil shipment carried the message that the country's armed forces are not afraid of any military confrontation with the United States, regardless of the price.
Speaking of what happened in the Oman Sea a week before November 4th, the United States has imposed sanctions on other countries besides us, such as Venezuela, Syria, and several other countries. Given that we are being asked to sell oil and oil condensate, we won't be losing on both fronts. We don't accept facing sanctions and at the same time being forced to surrender our uranium and centrifuges, ending our nuclear activities and not being allowed to trade oil either.
The Islamic Republic has come to understanding that whenever it acts reciprocally in the face of American excessive demands and insists on its own principles in that regard, it will achieve more success and will somehow be able to get what it wants, because any time the Islamic Republic has chosen a peaceful policy and made concessions to the U.S., practically nothing has happened, outside its economy being affected and the other side's demands becoming ever so excessive.
What we've got, and with it we can put a dent in the untouchable ghost that was the sole superpower, America. Say the U.S. spy drone Iran captured after downing it in 2019 by its homegrown air defense missile system called Khordad-3 was one of several chances Iran saw to enrich its military manufacture.
We saw what happened during the downing of the Global Hawk drone. The American officials initially announced that the drone has been shot down, so they needed to respond. But soon we saw that the Trump administration officials thought better of it and didn't do anything. The other issue was the airstrike on the Ain al-Assad airbase Iran conducted in retaliation for U.S. assassination of General Soleimani and the Pentagon's subsequent censorship of the fact. The Pentagon tried to hide the fact 110 of its forces suffered concussions and brain injuries. The reason was that according to the strategies the Pentagon, CENTCOM, and White House have laid out, creating unpredictable tensions with Iran would hurt the U.S. interests.
Talking of competition that'll leapfrog to curb a U.S. military power monopoly, the U.S.'s congressionally created National Defense Strategy Commission reports itself that Russia and China possess precision strike capabilities, integrated air defenses, cruise and ballistic missiles, advanced cyber warfare, and anti-satellite capabilities. Also, another congressionally created watchdog group, the U.S.-China Economic and Security Review Commission, reports that China has recently introduced a new stealth fighter, the J-20, and that its growing ballistic and cruise missile inventory can target U.S. bases and surface ships, including aircraft carriers. Also, Russia claimed to have successfully tested a shipborne hypersonic missile that travels at roughly 8 times the speed of sound, which the U.S. apparently has no defense against. Among regional countries and beyond, Iran stands out. It has suffered unprecedented U.S. sanctions and pressure, even assassinations of its nuclear scientists by U.S. ally Israel. Yet, it has stood up to imperialism and hegemony and even managed to greatly resist it. Our guest explains how Iran differs.
Well, today, the Islamic Republic of Iran has gained considerable capabilities. The capabilities of the Islamic Republic's armed forces are used as deterrents. Our equipment and facilities aren't dependent on any world power, be it Eastern or Western. Our capabilities originate from the inside. We currently have anti-radar missiles. We also have radars that can detect anti-radar missiles. We have armed parts of our sea so we can respond to any threat against the Islamic Republic.
There is no international trade or political relationship with Iran that is not sanctioned by the United States. U.S. sanctions were reinstated in 2018 after America's withdrawal from the JCPOA, particularly those sanctions imposed on the energy, shipping, and financial sectors in November of that year. This caused foreign investment to dry up and hit Iran's oil exports. But Iran succeeded in continuing its economic life and even flourishing in some areas all the same. And this is the main reason that pulled down the U.S. from sitting on the summit to ask Iran to come to the negotiating table.
In the new world, most countries try to make concessions when it comes to the economy and their domestic governance. The Islamic Republic of Iran entered the JCPOA negotiations due to the internal demands, but it was faced with the U.S. reneging on its promises. The Islamic Republic has come to the conclusion that any time it has started a process with the U.S., it has been the American side that disrupted and challenged it.
Sanctions and incarceration have encouraged Iran to reinforce its defenses and work on technological advancement in some fields more than others. Say, with Trump's U.S.'s binning of the nuclear deal of 2015 and European parties not managing or wanting to live up to their share of the commitment, Iran revived and unbridled its nuclear program, which it has maintained as peaceful all along, and which it had choked in compliance with the nuclear deal or JCPOA. To mark National Nuclear Technology Day, Iran in April and after the opening week of Vienna talks started feeding gas to cascades of new advanced centrifuges. It also unveiled dozens of achievements to show its nuclear program is peaceful. 133 technological innovations for both medical and civilian use were unveiled. Iran turns to the IR-6 centrifuge, said to be capable of producing 10 times more uranium hexafluoride, UF6, than IR-1. That's Iran's first generation centrifuge. And it says it can industrialize these machines without any reliance outside the country. Also, mechanical tests began on the top-of-the-line IR-9 centrifuge that has a separative capacity of 50 SWU. Also, a unit to assemble and evaluate advanced centrifuges was launched in Natanz. And the second phase of industrial production of deuterium compounds was launched at the Arak Heavy Water Reactor facility. Iran has been enriching uranium to 60%, and that 60% enriched uranium has mounted to 25 kilograms, Iran recently announced. Looking at the oil tanker situation and how Iran acted upon it, would you say that this country can act as a role model for other countries? To what extent can it do so?
Well, following the victory of the Islamic Revolution of Iran, we saw that discursive political and ideological branches of Iran's anti-imperialist viewpoint spread across the world, both in the immediate region and other geographical areas, including Latin America. But let's not forget that when the discourses are coupled with hard and military power, we definitely see it grow, or to use a better word, increasingly expand.
Apart from the world catching up, the U.S. has also weakened itself by overreaching in its adventurism and venturing into not properly pre-planned wars. Actually, former President Trump had put Iran next on the possible hit list. From the American Civil War through the Korean War, U.S. conflicts have mostly been paid for by taxes and war bonds. But in the post-September 11 era, U.S. military spending has almost entirely been financed by debt. It took $2.2 trillion to finance the wars in Afghanistan and Iraq, according to figures from Brown University's Costs of War project. And that sum, which is roughly 10% of the country's total gross domestic product, GDP, only reflects upfront costs. By including the cost of interest, we'd be adding another $2.1 trillion by 2030. And through 2050, the interest alone should top $6.5 trillion, even if war spending had theoretically stopped in 2019. That's according to research published last year from Heidi Peltier, director of the 20 Years of War project at Boston University's Pardee Center for the Study of the Longer-Range Future, CBS reports. Never mind the cost of war, there's domestic financial demands U.S. President Biden has to address at home. That'll be it for today. Thanks from the whole team. Do join us again at the same times next week and each week after for more on tight spots and how to survive or get out of them, or anything else. Bye for now.
Fiqh or jurisprudence is an Islamic knowledge and is ranked.
The Holy Prophet of Islam is the example.
Self-purification is the most significant
factor.
Imamat is a living principle in the history of Islam and Shiism.
This is Ulama Speech, the best selection of the speeches of prominent Shia scholars.
In the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful, welcome to another episode of Ulama's Speech. In this episode, we invite you to listen to the English translation of a short speech by the late Ayatollah Agha Mujtaba Tahrani.
اگر شخصی در پشت سر برادر مؤمنش برای او دعا کنه، نودی من العرش.
If a person recites a dua, a supplication for his believing brother, when not present, there will be a call from the divine realm of Allah, not by an angel, but by Allah Himself, who is the creator of the angels. In that call from the divine realm of Allah, it is stated that your reward for such action will be multiplied 100,000 times.
وَإِذَا دَعَى لِنَفْسِهِ كَانَتْ لَهُ وَاحِدَةً.
Imam Ja'far as-Sadiq alayhi salam in a tradition states, if the mentioned Muslim recited the dua, the supplication, only for himself and not behind his believing brother, then the reward will be counted as only one. Now you tell me, which one is better? 100,000 times guaranteed, or only one? And a question comes up, that which one? He wouldn't know for certain whether he will be granted that one reward or not. If I have recited the dua only for myself, I would get one reward, and still I would not be sure about that one reward being granted or not. Now, which one is better? 100,000 times reward, which is guaranteed by Allah Himself, or the one which is not even guaranteed?
پشتبانش خداست و ضمانت کرده بالاتر است یا یکی که معلوم نیست به هدف اجابت برسد کدوم؟
Thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of Ulama's Speech, where we listen to a speech by Ayatollah Agha Mujtaba Tehrani. Don't forget to visit our website at parstoday.com. Until another episode, fi amanillah, and God bless you all.
IRIB English Radio.